Of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're just going to read this section again in which the Lord Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of John chapter 20 and beginning at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, let's again pray together and ask for God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this blessed opportunity to gather together and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the accomplishment of his great works of redemption, his obedience in life, his sufferings in death, and his resurrection and ascension to your right hand in heaven. We do rejoice that he is crowned there now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Surely he deserves that. And our God, we would raise our voices today to praise the Lord Jesus. Help us now as we take this passage of your word and consider what you would say to us. We do ask our God that by your Spirit, you would come and minister to our minds and to our hearts. Lord, remind us of this glorious truth. Teach us what it means to us. We pray, our God, that our lives might be transformed by looking into your word and experiencing the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things, our God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Usually when we think of the story of Christ's resurrection, we think of a joyful celebration, time of great happiness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you start reading this chapter in the Gospel of John, you find that it wasn't that way on the first Easter Sunday. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes and the cloth lying over the dead body were lying there folded separate. But the disciples were puzzled about what could have happened. Mary, as we hear from her own lips, assumed that there had been a grave robbery. That someone had come, moved the stone, taken away the body for who knows what reason, but that was her story. Peter and John, running to the tomb at her report, looked inside, went inside. Peter didn't seem to have any verbal response. John came away telling us that he believed, but he kept it to himself. There wasn't this great declaration, Christ is risen from the dead, and the joy and rejoicing that would accompany that. Well, as we see from this text that we're going to look at this morning, things were about to change dramatically. And it all happened because of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming would bring faith and joy into the hearts of his grieving disciples. Now, that's exactly what we need here this morning. Not for the Lord Jesus to appear physically, but that he would come to us by his word and his spirit and remind us that he is alive from the dead and desires to have living relationships with those who would follow him. Well, we look at Mary this morning and the appearance of our Lord Jesus to Mary and how it changed her life. First of all, as John gives us the record, he tells us of Mary's location and emotional condition. Now, that might seem like a strange place to start, but when you read it, that's exactly what John does. He tells us about Mary's location and her emotional condition. Well, where was she? We were reminded earlier by Dennis in the reading that she went with the other women to the tomb, saw that it was empty, the stone rolled away, nobody inside, and she had gone quickly to tell the disciples, and that, of course, brought Peter and John to the tomb, where they observed everything that she had told them. Well, after communicating with the disciples, she decided to return back to the tomb, perhaps waiting to see if there would be any other developments. This was the last place of activity concerning the Lord Jesus. She, you remember, had been at the cross. She followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb. She saw where Jesus had been laying. So that's the last place she knew of any activity concerning Jesus. And so perhaps if she would go back there, it might reveal some clue for her. Something would indicate what had happened to Jesus. We use that term today, hanging out. That's what Mary was doing at the tomb. She just went back there and she was hanging out. She was standing, she was waiting, didn't know what was going to happen, what experience she might have. She just went to hang out at the tomb. That's where she was. What does John say about her emotionally? Well, he tells us that she was absolutely distraught, beside herself with grief. Two times in verse 11, we're told that she was weeping. And the language that John uses doesn't indicate just shedding a few tears. Rather, it's uncontrollable, loud sobbing. It's the kind of grieving that you might see a person having, and you wonder if they're going to hyperventilate their crying so terribly. So her location and her emotional state. Now, both of these things are a testimony that Mary was longing to be with the Lord Jesus. John is obviously giving us a window here into the heart of Mary Magdalene. Why was she hanging out at the empty tomb? What was she expecting? Why was she weeping so profusely? Well, you can only understand Mary if you recognize her deep longing to be with the Lord Jesus. We might be tempted reading the account to criticize Mary. Her faith was obviously very weak. She, like the other disciples, heard the promises of the Lord Jesus that he was going to rise again from the dead. And yet, she's just overwhelmed by unbelief at this point. And as the event unfolded and the truth stared her in the face, she seemed unable to recognize the incredible things going on. She was allowing her emotions to blind her to great realities. Now, those things are all true. But brethren, if we're really going to benefit from this scene, thinking about Mary hanging out at the tomb and emotionally distraught, we have to begin by answering these questions. Why was she there? Why was she weeping like this? And is it not a testimony to her deep longing to be with the Lord Jesus? We know about Mary's great love for Christ. We discover in the Gospels that she was a woman who had been delivered by the Lord Jesus from 7 demons. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what that would have been like. But when you read through the gospel accounts and the various records of people Jesus ministered to who were possessed by demons, it was the most horrific life imaginable. Her life would have been one of misery and guilt and shame and fear. Every bad word that you can think of would have characterized Mary's life. And she had met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had delivered her. We don't have the record of the actual happening, but perhaps we can imagine Jesus meeting Mary, seeing her desperate condition, and as he did with others, commanding the demons that they would leave her. And immediately, she was free. She'd been liberated by the Lord Jesus. Her past terrible life was gone, and now she was experiencing the liberty of the children of God. And Mary, as a result of that, could never love the Lord Jesus enough. Her life from that point on would be given over to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him and to do whatever he wanted her to do. We know from the Gospels that Mary had been one of those women willing to go and stand at the cross of Christ. What would that have been like? To see your Savior, the one who had brought you such incredible freedom, beaten the way he had been beaten, crown of thorns pressed down onto his head, and to watch the soldiers take the nails and the hammer and attach him to that wood and then hang him up between heaven and earth and watch him suffer. Listen as the crowd hurled their insults at him, dared him to come down from the cross and prove that he was really the Son of God. And then as the darkness descended partway through, to hear those piercing words of the Lord Jesus in the darkness. And then that final cry of victory, "It is finished!" To see him bow his head, give up his spirit into the hand of God. And then to keep standing there and watch Nicodemus and Joseph, that grisly work, of taking the body of Jesus off the nails, down from the cross, and then wrapping it in the spices and the linen cloths and carrying it away to be buried in the tomb. Mary watched all of that. That was her Savior. And he was now dead. And all she could think of was she wanted to be with him. And even if he was dead, she wanted to have a last opportunity to show him love by putting more spices on him and anointing his dead body. She wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, even if this purpose of hers was frustrated, she thought a grave robbery had taken place. Who knows what the robbers had done with the body of Jesus? They certainly wouldn't be caring for it the way she wanted to care for it. It seems as though her grief, her disappointments, her frustrated purpose all came to a boiling point, and out came this gush of emotion at the tomb. And behind it all was her longing to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, brethren, as we observe this sight, we know where she was, hanging out at the tomb. We know her emotional condition, just distraught at the death of Jesus and that someone she thought had robbed the tomb and taken his body. There's a simple question for us to ask ourselves. Do you long to be with Jesus the way that Mary longed to be with Jesus? It's a simple question. One we can easily ask ourselves. As we look over our lives, perhaps just think of this past week and all you've done. Do you long to be with Jesus the way that Mary longed to be with Jesus? Our circumstances, of course, are different. We don't have his physical presence like she did. We must develop a spiritual relationship with Christ through the various means that he has appointed. Church gatherings like this for worship. The Lord's table where we remember his death upon the cross for us. Gatherings for prayer where Jesus has promised to be in our midst. And then our own personal Bible readings and prayer. Those are the means that we have to develop a relationship with Christ. But the issue is essentially the same. Do you have this deep longing to be with the Lord Jesus? Do you come to services of the church looking for Christ? Do you enter into worship with your eyes upon him? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus is present in a believing congregation, leading us in worship. Are you here looking for him? Do you come to participate at the Lord's table because you want your mind filled with thoughts of what the Lord Jesus has done for you? Do you come to prayer meeting believing that Christ will keep his promise, and so you're here? Even as we've often been reminding ourselves recently on Wednesday nights, even if there's only two or three of us, it's a precious time because Jesus is here. Do you come to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, listening for the voice of Christ speaking through his Word? What about at home in your prayer closet? Do you take your Bible and open it up and say, Lord Jesus, please, as I read your word, I want to meet with you? Do you take up prayer? Because there's nothing so delightful as speaking to the Lord Jesus. And are you filled with sorrow if you can't find him? Would you go home from church greatly disappointed if you had a sense that you didn't meet with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's Mary. Where she was, how she was emotionally. How does it speak to your heart? Secondly, Mary's surprise meeting with the angels. Mary's surprise meeting with the angels. John tells us that as Mary was waiting at the tomb, expecting who knows what, she stooped down again to look in through the door, and what an amazing sight greeted her eyes. Two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one towards where the head would have been, the other towards where the feet would have been. Our impression might be of two people dressed in white clothes. But according to the other gospel accounts, this white of their clothes was as bright as lightning. They would have been glowing with heavenly splendor. And what a testimony in that empty tomb. The people of God were no strangers to the ministry of angels. The Old Testament is full of reports of angelic activity. And the ministry of angels had been prominent as well in the life of Jesus. The presence of angels was always an indicator that God was at work. So here was vivid proof. God had been at work in that tomb. And so the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It was probably meant to be more than a simple question, perhaps a gentle rebuke. There was every reason for joy, but Mary seemed unable to see any good. Her only response to the angels was to repeat the grave robbery theory and her consequent inability to get to the body of Jesus. As I look at Mary's response here and try to grasp this scene of her meeting with the angels, I think perhaps what is most startling about this is her lack of response. Throughout the scriptures, when people meet angels, they're either afraid or surprised or shocked or terrified. And Mary seemed to have no response at all. She doesn't seem to be startled. There's no record of an immediate shock. She speaks to them just like she spoke to Peter and John to tell them her heartbreaking theory. She doesn't pick up any note of hope from recognizing these angels. It's almost though at this point she's unable to put two and two together and ask the question, why would angels be here? Why would God send angels to guard a tomb that had been robbed of the body of Jesus? It's a testimony to the power of grief to overwhelm us and keep us from thinking clearly. Brethren, you have to keep a good watch on your emotions. We don't want to be emotionless Christians, but we don't want our emotions to control us either. They can blind us. They can keep us from making sound judgments. They can keep us from grasping the most important gospel truths. It would be a good check on yourself whenever you find yourself very emotional, no matter what the issues are, to stop and ask the question, am I thinking clearly? Or have I allowed these emotions that I'm struggling with to blind me to some important truth? Mary's story before us is a powerful reminder that our emotions can be a helper to our unbelief. In her grief, Mary is almost refusing to see anything good. She's unable to draw a good conclusion from an empty tomb, and there's no comfort from the presence of God-sent angels. Her emotions and unbelief are working together to blind her to this most glorious truth of the gospel. How often has that been the case with God's people? In our studies in the book of Genesis, when we finally get to the story of Jacob, we'll see the story of a father who experienced one grief after another. He lost his son Joseph. He lost his son Simeon. And he had the prospect of losing his youngest son, Benjamin. And in the grief that overwhelmed him, he cried out, "All these things are against me." And yet we're going to discover that within a few days, Jacob was about to experience the most glorious family reunion with all of these sons that he thought he had lost. Grief was overwhelming him and making him unable to believe the promise of God. God had promised to bless him and his family, but his grief so clouded his mind and prevented him from believing that God would fulfill his kind word. What a challenge to us as we travel through this life and experience many times circumstances filled with troubles which often entangle our emotions. How easy is it to let our emotions fix our attention on the trouble rather than by looking by faith to our God to see how he will lead us through this time and transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a call to stifle emotions, but it is a call to keep our emotions subservient to the Word of God and make sure that they don't become the agents of unbelief in our lives. So that's Mary's surprise meeting with the angels. And then thirdly, Mary's meeting with Jesus. Mary's meeting with Jesus. As we go back to the picture of the tomb, we know where she is. We know her emotional state. She's speaking with the angels. They apparently have no impact upon her, her unbelief, her thinking. She's still overcome with emotion. She turns away from looking into the tomb, and she sees a man. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Now we find from reading the gospel accounts of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that this was a common experience. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke, where we have the story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus came and began walking with them and talking with them and even discussing the fact of his death. They didn't recognize him. How do you spend that much time with a person, and then a few days later, you don't recognize him? Even here in John's Gospel in chapter 21, there's a story about the disciples going fishing. And while they're out fishing on the boat, they see a man standing on the shore. They don't recognize that it's the Lord Jesus. We know that in the case of Mary, emotions certainly would have added to that inability to recognize the man before him. She appears not to have looked right at him. She's sobbing so profusely, no doubt she couldn't even see clearly who was before her. But still, there seemed to be something different about Jesus when he had been raised from the dead. Now, once they knew it was Jesus, they recognized him. Yet there was something different. He had a true body, just like before. The wounds from his suffering and death were plainly visible. He could show them to him. But there was something different which perhaps we will never understand until we experience the incredible reality of resurrection. Perhaps this, along with the emotion, kept Mary from seeing that it was Jesus. He asked her questions similar to the angels. "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Perhaps here as well there was a great gentle rebuke, although there seems to have been a great concern for her sorrow as well. She assumed that he was the gardener, the one who was looking after this property and the tombs that were there. And so again, she pours out her story, her theory about the grave robbery, with the added determination that if he had been involved in this robbery and would only reveal the place to her where the body was, she would go and take care of it and give it a proper burial. Now, how she thought she was going to be able to handle the dead body of an adult man or provide for burial, we have no idea. But maybe she was a woman of means. Perhaps she was just expressing the great love of her heart towards the Lord Jesus, and so she would think of something to do. But if he could just let her know, she would do it. Well, Jesus obviously determined that her grief must come to an end. And so he simply called her name, Mary. He had said it many times before. No doubt it was spoken this time with great tenderness and a sympathy for her great sorrow. It reminds us of Jesus' own teaching about the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The voice of Jesus did for Mary what an empty tomb and angels and even the physical sight of Jesus had been unable to do. It awakened faith in her. She immediately knew that her master was alive again. And so she turned and called to him, "Rabboni," the Hebrew for teacher. A literal translation would be "my teacher" or "my master." And the text indicates that she fell at his feet and clung to him. Now, can we imagine her transformed disposition from uncontrollable sobbing to overflowing joy? Her theory of the grave robbery was exploded as she began to recognize the glory of the resurrection. And she now had a new story to tell as she went to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And no doubt they were not the only ones who heard that message from her lips. She had not lost her Savior. But he was back again and more than ready and eager to minister to her in her time of great need. Now, in closing this morning, I want us to think one more time about the contrast that we considered earlier. Mary's sorrow because she was longing to be with Jesus and couldn't find him. And now, her great joy to have the Lord Jesus back again with her. As we saw earlier, our circumstances are different from hers. But the basic realities are the same. The child of God grieves to lose the presence of Jesus. And there is nothing so precious, nothing so joy-inspiring as to have the Lord Jesus close. Now, is that your testimony this morning? Is the presence of the Lord Jesus more precious to you than anything else in this world? We might use the excuse that it was different for these early disciples because they enjoyed the reality of the physical presence of Christ. But a quick survey of Scripture will show us it doesn't matter if Jesus is physically present or not. When you know Christ, the joy of a relationship with Him is the most important thing. Think, for instance, of the example of the Apostle Paul. He had some glorious revelations of Christ. He tells us about those in his letters. But for most of the time, his relationship with the Lord Jesus was just like our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It was promoted by the means of gathering with God's people and reading the Scriptures and prayer. Paul could say in writing to the Galatian church, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's how every Christian today must live, by faith in the Son of God. We can't see Him with our eyes, but we trust Him in His promises that He is with us and caring for us. And even when Christ wasn't physically present for the Apostle Paul, there was nothing more wonderful for Paul than to know the Lord Jesus. Writing from a Roman prison cell, Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ. Later in that same letter to the Philippians, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here was a man like Mary who longed for the presence of Jesus. And even though he didn't have the privilege of enjoying his physical presence, he knew that he could still carry on a living relationship with Christ. It's like Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. He's preparing them because he's going to leave them. And they had known this blessed fellowship of 3.5 years living together almost every day. And so the thought of Jesus leaving, you couldn't have told them anything worse. He assured them, even when I'm gone from you back to my Father in heaven, we can still have the closest relationship possible. It will be like the branches of a vine, joined intimately, vitally into the vine itself. We'll be that close, even though physically we're separate. We sang just before the message this morning, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. The hymn writer has captured spiritual reality. The things of this world seek to delight us. And maybe for a little while we get pleasure or happiness from them. But in the end, our souls are empty. And they're longing for something better. And the only way to get that emptiness taken care of, the only way for our souls to be satisfied, is communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer goes on. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. And he pictures a relationship with Jesus as though you're coming to a table to eat and drink. And you taste a little bit and, oh, it's really good. So you want more. You have a little bit more. Oh, it's really good. You want some more. You take your cup and you drink whatever's in it and it's really good, so you want another drink. You want a gulp. You want to take it right down to the bottom. Oh, Lord Jesus, we've tasted you. We want more. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Do you desire the Lord Jesus above everything else in this world? I can't give you that desire. You can't stir up that desire. But Jesus can give it to you if you'll ask him. If you'll go to him and you say, Lord Jesus, I want a relationship with you like Mary Magdalene had. Come to me with your grace. Work in my heart. Help me to know you. And God says that the one who seeks after him with all his heart will find him. You can have Jesus if you want him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. We thank you that he's exalted at your right hand, as he should be. We pray, our God, that these would not be merely facts for us to know, but that we would be seeking a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Our God, for everyone here today who has tasted that the Lord is good, please increase our desires. Give to us a spiritual longing, a hunger and thirst that can only be satisfied when we spend time with Jesus. And our Father, for those here today who have never tasted that the Lord is good, would you please give them a taste of Jesus? Would you work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit and bring them to experience our Savior, whom to know is life eternal? Please help us to keep thinking about Mary outside the tomb and her experience there. Grant to us, our God, that we will be just like her, seeking after the Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.